And welcome to Trinity this morning. It is good to be with you for worship and to share in this time together on these summer Sundays. We are glad that you are here. I'm Reverend Catherine Fluck Price. I'm one of the pastors of Harvest and grateful to be serving alongside you all, the congregation of Trinity. I want to share with you a couple of things that are happening today. One is that our mission box this morning, and those are the boxes that are on your way out where you can make offerings. Our mission box is for Welcoming Gainesville. Welcoming Gainesville is an organization that seeks to make Gainesville welcoming, particularly to people who are immigrants, to international students, and refugees. And Liz Getman is out at the blue bin outside, or out by the hospitality area outside, and she can answer questions for you as you have questions about that. Also, there is a big blue bin outside, and that blue bin is for your reusable grocery bags or totes. If you brought those today, we are collecting those to give to refugees, and it's a huge support to them. And so if you have those go in the blue bin outside. Also, remember that today, after the 11 o'clock service at noon, you can go on this side of the wall over here and enjoy a lunch prepared by Franny as a part of our summer Sundays, and we welcome you to that. You'll find in your bulletin a Connect card, and it's a way for us to stay connected with you, and it's really helpful to us. So if you're here on a regular basis, if you'll at least fill out your name and your email, and if you are here for the first time, if you'll share with us as much information as you are comfortable providing, we sure do appreciate it. For all of us, I hope that we find Trinity a place where we can belong. And so I say to you this morning, welcome home. Let me invite you to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Please introduce yourself if you don't know them. Reach across the aisle. Say hello if you do.
Good morning. Please remain standing as you are able, and let us worship God together this morning as we remember that our songs are not just songs, but signs of love for you in our opening song, Holy Moment.
Songs are not just songs, but signs of love for you. This is a holy moment now. Something of heaven touches earth. Voices of angels all resound. We join their song. Come, come, come. Let us worship God. Bow down, we will run, run, run through your gates, O God, with a shout of love, with a shout of love. Lord, with confidence we come before your throne of grace. Not that we deserve to come, but you have paid the way. You are the holy King of all. Heaven and earth are in your hands. All of the angels sing. us worship God with our hands held high and our hearts bowed down. We will run, run, run through your gates, O God, with a shout of love, with a shout of love. Oh, come, 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 let us worship God with our hands held high and our hearts bowed down. We will run, run, run through your gates, O God, with a shout of love, with a shout of love.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before Lord, our Maker. You are our God, and we are your people. And if we gather in your presence, give us ears to hear your voice. Speak truth, grace, and love over us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let us affirm our faith together. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen. Please be seated. And as you are going to be going on the Appalachia Service Project mission trip or the Guatemala mission trip, we would love the opportunity to pray a blessing over you this morning and invite you to come as the worship team leads us in a prayer song to help us get centered for a time of prayer this morning. If you are going on one of those mission trips, would you please come and line up here in front of the stage, and I'll meet you over there.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's
my heart, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. What an appropriate way for us to sing together in prayer. As we go into this time of prayer, before we pray over this good-looking bunch of people standing here, I want to just acknowledge that during this time of the prayers of the church that we all come to Trinity for worship with our own joys and concerns on our hearts. And so before I pray a blessing over these folks, there will be a moment of silence for you to speak to God in the quiet of your heart. You might want to remember these folks from our community who are receiving nurture and support from our congregational care team as well. And when it comes time to pray a prayer of commissioning, a prayer of blessing over these missionaries, there are 40 going on the Appalachian Service Project mission trip this week, and 27 going to Guatemala. That's quite a group. And next, they're leaving before next Sunday, and then on Sunday of next week, there's a middle school mission trip, which we will commission next week during the 11 o'clock hour. So lots of your church members, your family, are going to be serving God on mission this week, so keep them in your prayers. But as we go to pray that prayer of blessing, I invite you, if you're comfortable, to extend a hand of blessing toward them as we pray. But let's go to God now. Guiding and loving God, empower these people to be your hands and your feet. Help them to glorify you by serving others. Send them into the world to feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, and warm those who are cold. By their actions and words, make them witnesses of your great love and your passion for rescuing. Protect them, teach them, and support them as they take the next steps in their own journeys of faith, seeking to become the people you created and are calling them to be. Fill them with your Holy Spirit and enable them to faithfully and with great joy carry out the work you have set before them. Bring them safely home and then let their experience further enrich us, so that we too will glorify you by serving our community in the love of Christ. It's in His name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. And if you guys would please take your seats as the worship team leads us in.
Exciting place to be in ministry with together with you at Trinity, and awesome to see all these people going out to Guatemala and to the Appalachia area this week. As we think about the ministries of Trinity, we have the opportunity to support those ministries through our tithes and offerings. And so as the ushers come forward, I invite you to bow your heads and pray with me, and also know that in the offering plate, we would love for you to put your connect cards as well. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Oh God, it is good to be together, and we are grateful for the many gifts that you shower upon us. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. So this morning we offer you our hearts, we offer you our lives. We pray that you will use these financial gifts for the good of your work in this community, through Trinity, and across the nation and world. All this we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.
God's love will surely come and find us. Good news to hear today, good news to hear all the time. Perhaps especially good news as we prepare to look at the story that we turn our attention to today in the book of Genesis. We're on this unexpected journey through the summer, taking a tour through some of the most well-known stories in Genesis. And the one that we turn our attention to today, quite honestly, is one that makes many of us flinch. We've been using an unword each week as a title for the sermon, and there's several unwords that come to mind for me pretty quickly as I read this story about the almost sacrifice of Isaac. Unsettling. Unnerving. Unthinkable, to name a few. This is not a story that we should continue to tell our young children anymore. This is adult reading because the images that it can conjure up are the stuff that nightmares are made of. So, having said that up front, I want to invite you to hang with me today. We're going to read the passage, and then I'm going to invite you to listen and for us to look together and perhaps be able to draw new life, new insight from this very difficult passage in a new way. So we'll read from the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and if you'd like to follow along on the screen, you can do so. After these events, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And Abraham answered, "I'm here." God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him up as an entirely burned offering there on one of the mountains that I will show." Abraham got up early in the morning, harnessed his donkey,
and took two of his young men with him, together with his son Isaac. He split the wood for the entirely burned offering, set out, and went to the place God had described to him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance. Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will walk up there, worship, and then come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the entirely burned offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." Abraham said, "I'm here, my son." Isaac said, "Here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the entirely burned offering?" Abraham said, "The lamb for the entirely burned offering? God will see to it, my son." And the two of them walked on together. They arrived at the place God had described to him. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. But the Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven, "Abraham? Abraham?" Abraham said, "I'm here." And the messenger said, "Don't stretch out your hand against the young man, and don't do anything to him. I now know that you revere God and didn't hold back your son, your only son, from me." Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by its horns in the dense underbrush. Abraham went over, took the ram, and offered it as an entirely burned offering instead of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord Sees." That is the reason people today say, "On this mountain, the Lord is seen." The Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I give my word as the Lord that because you did this and didn't hold back your son, your only son, I will bless you richly, and I will give you countless descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and as the grains of sand on the seashore. They will conquer their enemies' cities, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of your descendants, because you obey me." And as we do each week, after the word is spoken, we say, "This is the word of God for the people of God." And God's people say, "Thanks be to God." Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. Amen. From the outset, this is a deeply troubling story. At the very beginning, we hear the narrator of the tale tell us that God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, Isaac, and go and offer him as a burned offering of sacrifice." From the get-go, when we hear those words, it begs the question of us, what kind of God would demand such a thing as this? In this passage, we have what one theologian has described as an ethical rupture in the biblical narrative. there is a moment here where everything that we understand to be true about who God is, about relationships between human beings, particularly between parents and children, there is a total rupture in the narrative. This is not normal. This is not the way things should be. And this story, and some other difficult ones and troubling ones that are also in the pages of Scripture, have been the reasons that have caused more than a few persons over the centuries to walk away from faith because they cannot imagine reconciling the God that seems to be described in this moment and a God that they would want anything to do with. So what do we do with a story like this? We can begin by remembering a few very important things about the Bible that is ours as Scripture. For one thing, we can remember that much of it, especially in the Old Testament, was first passed down as oral tradition and then written down within particular contexts at particular times for particular people. We can remember that the Bible contains historical information along the way, and yet the Bible was not meant to be a historical, factual record of events. The purpose of the Bible is to be a sweeping narrative of the relationship of God with God's people and God's ongoing commitment to God's creation. We can remember that the Bible, that Scripture, is divinely inspired, but it is not God-controlled or God-manipulated. What we have in the pages of the Bible is a collection, a compilation of accounts that were written over a span of several hundred years by different people, all imperfect human beings, doing their very best to record the revelation of God as they experienced it. We can also remember this, that while the Bible contains what we often in the church refer to as all things necessary for us to understand who God is and for us to come into a relationship with God, revelation is also always unfolding. The revelation of God to God's people did not stop at the moment the Bible was canonized or the last pages of Scripture were composed. God continues to reveal God's self to human beings over the course of history. And so some things that may have seemed to make sense in their original context or to its original hearers may not any longer do so and need not continue to be justified. In fact, there are some things that we simply need to be able and willing to confront. We see Jesus doing this in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, as he is talking to the crowd and he is pointing out Scripture that they have grown up with, that they have understood to be the way that they are supposed to live and do things. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and says things like, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I give you a new way. Turn the other cheek." He says, "You have heard, love your friends, hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." Jesus speaks a new word and gives a new interpretation for a new time and a new context. And so the people of faith have done throughout the centuries as we have looked and thought, some of this we cannot reconcile with the God that we believe to be true as the God of all love. And so, for example, over the last 200 years, we have come to understand that some of the passages that speak on subjects of slavery and women, particularly roles of women in the church, do not make sense. Revelation is always unfolding. And so all of this background information is helpful as we approach this particular story, this particular text. And there's one other thing that's helpful. To know that in the time in which this story began to be told, child sacrifice was recognized as something that in some cultures was perfectly normal and acceptable. And so it would not have been outlandish for a people to tell stories and to assume that the gods demanded such a sacrifice. So what if? What if the Israelite community told this story about the faith of Abraham and the journey of the people of Abraham the best way that they knew how, given the context in which they existed? And what if then we can be free to take a new look at the story, to see it with new eyes, eyes that are informed by what we have understood to be the character of God, the heart of God? Well, then we have a little bit of space to reimagine the story, which is what I'm going to invite you to do with me for a few moments. Now, this is a practice that fits squarely within the tradition of Midrash, something that Jewish rabbis have been doing for centuries as a way of looking at the stories of Scripture and telling and retelling and interpreting and reinterpreting them in ways that help give them life for new people in new contexts. So imagine with me for a moment this morning, Abraham, in the moments and events just prior to our story for today. Remember with me that in the two chapters before chapter 22, chapter 20 and 21, we hear stories of Abraham and Sarah behaving badly. Remember that when Abraham entered the land of Gerar and he met King Abimelech, he was driven by fear rather than by trust. God had promised Abraham that he would be with him. But Abraham, when he entered that land, was driven by fear, and so he is willing to turn over his wife Sarah to the king in order to avoid being killed. And then remember with me that in chapter 21, Sarah has an experience of extreme and profound jealousy, having given birth to the child that she thought she never could have, well into her 90s, and wanting to surround that child and give that child all the best, and then seeing the child that she herself had instructed Abraham to have with her servant, she tells Abraham to cast that other child and his mother out into the wilderness so that soul attention can be given to this child, Isaac. Abraham and Sarah have behaved badly. And so perhaps, in this moment, when we get to the beginning of our story for today, perhaps Abraham believes that God is angry. And in God's anger, Abraham assumes, as many people of his day would have, that God demands to be appeased. That God requires atonement. And so what if Abraham believes in that moment? That he really hears a demand for Isaac's life. Maybe Abraham feels so much guilt over casting that other child out into the wilderness that he feels like he doesn't deserve to hold on to the one that is still at home, and that he must offer him up. Here's what I believe. I believe Abraham in this story really wants to be obedient. He is doing the best that he can, and he is trying to understand as best he can, given his context. And we have seen his willingness already to go into uncharted territory. So after sleeping on it, the passage today tells us that he packs up for the trip. And he takes Isaac and he takes a couple of servants with him. He keeps the servants in the dark about what he thinks he is going to do on this trip. And when they had traveled into the third day, and Abraham sees the mountain where he thinks he is supposed to go, he continues to keep the servants in the dark and tells them to stay behind while he and the boy, the son whom he loves, will go to the mountain. And he even says that they will come back after they have worshipped, speaking something that he couldn't even know to be true at that moment. And then as they are climbing that mountain, we hear the question come from the boy who now is wondering what is happening. Father, I see the fire. I see the wood. Where is the lamb? And again, Abraham speaks what he could not have even known to be true at that moment. Perhaps hopefully, wanting to be obedient, he says, God will provide. And then the next scene is the unimaginable. Rembrandt has painted it for us in a way that makes us want to look away. The binding, or in the Hebrew, the akedah. The son put on the woodpile, on the altar, bound up. The father, Abraham, raised knife in hand. Other hand covering the eyes of the boy. About to do the unimaginable. But before we get there, in that moment, remember that moment. And I just have to say that even though we know the outcome of the story, this is not a moment that God would want, because even if Isaac comes through on the other side of this, there is trauma that has been inflicted that will stay with him for the rest of his life. God does not demand that of us as parents with our children. But a messenger speaks up. And I imagine a whisper from the messenger. You know, sometimes it's the whisper that we hear more than the shouting. So I imagine in that moment, the messenger says, almost like nightmare in order to wake him up. Abraham? Abraham? And Abraham, right before coming down with the stroke, stops. Yes? The messenger says, don't. And the arm comes down. And for a moment, the eyes of the Father and the Son. And then the Father, realizing what he has come close to doing, looks away. And as he looks away, he sees just off in the distance, in the thicket, a ram. He unties the boy, and he goes and he gets the ram. Because God, as the narrator tells us, has indeed provided. And his sacrifice. Abraham so wants to be obedient. Ultimately, this is a story that is less about Abraham's obedience, though, and more about the undeniable truth of God's love and God's faithfulness. God will be true to God's It is also a story that invites us to pay close attention in our own encounters or presumed encounters with God. When we think that we are following God, when we think that we have heard instruction from God, but the message that we are hearing is inconsistent with what we know to be the character of God, when following such direction would cause an ethical rupture, we should step back. And we should listen again. We are imperfect people, and we hear imperfectly. And God does not instruct us, will not ever instruct us, to do something that is contrary to the very character of who God is. This past week, I have had the joy of spending the week with about 200 high schoolers from across the Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church at our Warren W. Willis camp in Leesburg. The theme for the week has been unreal, unreal. And we have looked all week long at what is real about ourselves, what is real about God, and what are some things that are unreal. And how can we be real when we go back out into the world? In the year 2017, it is still unreal what some people claim on behalf of God. It is still unreal what some people do in the name of God. Here's what I know. No matter what, we are called to be image bearers in the world. We are called to bring light into the darkness. And we are called to live in a way that points others to the undeniable truth. That God is love.
come to this table where we experience God's love in mysterious and very real ways. We come to this table and we remember that God, the creator of heaven and earth, and created each one of us in the image of God. That God breathed into us the breath of life and created us good. And yet, we turned away from God, and our love failed. But God's love remained steadfast. And God spoke to us through the ancestors of our faith, the God of Abraham and Sarah, the God of Isaac and Rebecca, the God of Hagar and Ishmael, the God of Jacob and Esau. God spoke to us and expressed love to us again and again, but we turned away from God. So in the fullness of time, God came in Jesus Christ to show us that perfect love in human form. And Christ came and showed us how to live and how to love, and ultimately was put to death by the world. But God overcame even that through new life and the resurrection. And so we remember that on the night before Jesus died, he gathered the disciples around him and he took a loaf of bread and he broke that bread and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. And he gave thanks to God. And he gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come to this table to be fed and to be nourished so that we can go out into the world as the image bearers of Christ. So that we can go back out into the world and share the light of Christ in a world that can sometimes be so very dark. We offer ourselves as a living witness to Christ. Let me invite you to pray with me. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we can go out into the world as the body of Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. We pray that by your Spirit you would make us one with Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes again in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Let me invite those who are serving to come and join me at the kneeling rail as we offer you the elements. Trinity Inn in the United Methodist Church, the table is an open table, a place where all are welcome to come and to receive this gift of God's love. So we invite you to come out your row toward the left and go to the station in front of your section and then your seats by the other side. We'll begin at the front and move to the back. You're welcome to remain seated until your row comes up. And as you come, you'll receive a piece of bread and take that and dip it into the cup, and then you can return to your seats. You're also welcome to spend as much time at the kneeling rails as you would like in prayer. And there's gluten-free available at two stations. Just ask the server of your section, and they'd be happy to get it for you. Please come. Everything's ready. Thank you. me invite you to pray with me. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this holy and mysterious meal that you have given yourself to us. Grant that we might go out into the world in the strength of this meal to be your servants, to live as a witness for Christ, and to bear the image of Christ for others. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
And lift up our hands and sing. The joy of our Lord is our strength. We stand and lift up our hands. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship him now. How great, how awesome is he. And together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. The earth.
Before you go out today, remember that after the 11 o'clock service, we'd love to invite you to come back. There'll be a delicious meal that you can get for a great price just on the other side of this partition wall and join others in your Trinity family. I hope you'll consider doing that if you don't already have lunch plans for the day. And then also a reminder that next week, throughout July, we've got opportunities to bring something that can make a difference for others in the community. Next week, it's diapers. So go have some fun buying some diapers for some children and bring them in and let's help make a difference for folks in need. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you.